To 1 Samuel chapter 21. We made it to chapter 21. We were in chapter 20 for a long time. I shared with you guys before how interesting that was, because when I first read 1 Samuel chapter 20, I thought, I don't know what I'm going to say in here. I'm not sure really if there's anything. I think we'll just breeze through there. As the Lord would have it, there was quite a bit more than meets the naked eye, I guess. So we made it to chapter 21. And now David is on the run. He is in a place, a desperate place. He is at a place to where things are very critical for him. The decisions that he makes, the moves that he makes, the places that he goes, he's now in a place where he's desperate because his life has been threatened. He's now a fugitive. He's running. He's away from his place of comfort, his family, his friends, his job. He's all alone now. And in these moments, and what I'd like us to be thinking about personally and corporately as a church body here, about just the desperate situation that our own walk is, the impact of our own walk that it has on our family and our friends, the people that we're surrounded with, maybe at school or at work. It's desperate that we handle and maneuver and walk in a certain way, a way that the Bible would say would be circumspectly, that we would be aware of our environment, of our condition, of the situation, and the importance of our very own walk, how important and how vital it is for us personally, for our church corporately, for our families. It's a desperate time for us. It's a desperate season for us, much like the season and the condition that we see with David. And so this chapter, we're calling it Desperate Times Require Deep Dependence. Desperate times require deep dependence. And I hope and pray that we can come in here tonight and we will see and feel the need, that we would be serious about our walk with God, about our life in Christ, that we would understand the implications, run deep and wide to how you and I decide to live our life. We will affect our church body, we will affect our families, we will affect those in our workplaces and our schools by how we live our life as believers. And in the world, I believe we are inches away from that time where Jesus comes and takes his church. Inches. Now, I'm not going to put a time frame on inches because we don't know that. I believe God has a megaphone through the things that we see in our world, and he's screaming out, it's near, it's coming, it's near, it's coming. Watch and pray and be ready. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be like in the days where Jesus would come back. It would be where people would care less about God, would be concerned about their life in this earth, overly preoccupied with the interests of this world. And that would be the time when Jesus would come back. I believe we're inches away. So we're going to work through this scripture here, this chapter, and we're going to look at these certain points that we find in the life of David. And we're going to see how desperate times require deep dependence. So let's just take a moment to pray. And I would like us to be thinking, do we deeply depend on God? Deeply depend on Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this night, Lord. Awaken our spirits. Awaken our hearts and our mind to the situation, to what our lives mean in this world, to the direction that the world's going, and to our involvement, maybe our participation in worldly things and things, Lord, that You ask us that to not be involved with. God, we pray. I'm sure we're all in some way, shape, or form guilty of this, Lord. So, Lord, awaken us, Lord, to the things of truth, the things of reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in verse 1, chapter 22, here we have David fleeing. To this point in our scripture, we've seen David being a model for us of how to live in this world and not be of this world. We've seen a guy that has lived righteously, faithfully, courageously, and spiritually against all odds. We start to see that change a little bit. Now watch this. In verse 21, now David came to Nob. He was probably hoping a door would open. So, thanks, Jillian. She really laughed, like sincerely. The rest of you, I think, was a courtesy laugh. Forgive them, Father. Now, David came to Nob. You'll never look at that the same, probably. To Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. And he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Now, as David's fleeing now, it's interesting and wise to take note that he's still walking in faith here. See, Ahimelech was a priest and Nob was an area where there were priests. And as he's fleeing, he knows to go to a place where there's comfort in the faithful, where he can be around those who are seeking God and seeking His will and seeking His face. See, in desperate times, and the first point I'd like to make is the importance of staying connected. The importance of staying connected is our first point. We see that with David here. We see his desire to want to be around those who are seeking the Lord. And that's why he sought out the priests. He went to the temple. Now, it's important to note this because in desperate times, when we begin to get squeezed, there's a temptation or a tendency to be more hesitant or resistant to be around the body, around the things of God. I've seen that to a T. When people begin to drift off into the world, you see also them drifting away from the assembly, the body. Now, I'd like to turn just for a moment to the book of Hebrews. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm going to read this really quick. But see, desperate times require a deepened relationship with the body of Christ. God gives us the security in the body, the security in connecting with other believers. Now watch this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Actually, look at verse 24. A lot of us may be familiar with verse 25, but let's look at something very interesting in verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another. Part of desperate times is that we would consider one another as well. We'd consider one another when they're not doing well. We'd consider one another when they're doing well. We'd consider one another and how we may affect one another, how we may have an impact on someone else. We may consider how we can be used in another's life. The body of Christ is connected in a deep way, in a mysterious way, that we're connected. Our souls are knitted together. And so that as a body, that we're able to be there for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. And that's one of the important keys to the body of Christ, to understand these assemblies like we have here now, the assembling of people together with the purpose of worshiping God. There's so much more to it than just gaining information. And sometimes we can be selfish and say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to attend tonight because, oh, I can just listen to it on the internet, or nobody will notice if I'm there or not. And we have these ideas, but what we don't understand, part of us being here together is considering not just what we need, but we're considering, hey, maybe somebody else needs me to be at church tonight. Maybe somebody else needs me to touch them, needs me to put my hand on them, needs me to encourage them and to pray for them. So yes, there's the benefit for us personally, but we have to think bigger in that endeavor and say the gathering together, the assembling together, is that we would consider others too. Because it's important scripturally, the assembly of one another together. And part of that importance is for other people. Now watch this. And let us consider one another for the purpose of stirring up love and good works. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I think. That to me just makes this assembly, which, by the way, that's what the church means. It's a group of called out ones. And the church is not a building. The church is the gathering together of the saints. We need to use that term correctly. It's not the place, it's the people. But he's saying here that the purpose of our gathering together is that we would stir one another. Think about the opportunity you and I have to be ministers when we come together in the body. I'm not the minister only. You're the minister also. Your presence here, by your very being here, it ministers to people. And that ministry, we're told here, is that we will stir something. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy, I don't like chunks of undissolved things in my liquid. You know how sometimes you can get, hot chocolate's the worst, right? You stir it up and sometimes it just doesn't all dissolve and you get those chunks in there. I just really don't like that. See, when we stir things, it makes it all one and it blends it all together and it sort of activates the flavor. See, those clumps, when they're not stirred, they're kind of all by themselves. And they just get that big hunk you swallow down. But it's all, sometimes you can choke on that too, those big hunks, if they're really big. But see, when you stir it all together and it blends together, now all of a sudden it's one. It's not isolated, it's one. The flavor comes out. And that's sort of like what it is for the body of Christ. And we're told our lives are meant to inspire others. It's meant to, you like that, huh, Zach? It's meant to stimulate things in other people. Our lives do that. Have you ever been around somebody who just seems so alive in Christ, so passionate, so in love with God, and you just want to be around them. They cause you to want to pray more, be in your Bible more, to evangelize, whatever that is. I hope some of you know people like that. But see, that's what we're to do. Our life is to stir, it's to energize. And I really believe that as we're walking with the Lord, enjoying our relationship with God, it automatically does something in somebody else's life. Here we're told that we're to consider not just our own building up of ourselves in faith, but our own building up of ourselves in faith will have an impact on somebody else. And that impact is that it will stir love. It'll bring about love and good works. That means the desire to want to do things for God, the desire to want to be sold out for God. Now, sometimes some of us know how hard that can be when we're out in the world and we're trying to stir up good works in people who don't care about God. People who ignore, that's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it's discouraging, it's disappointing, it's frustrating. And see, that's what makes the assembly of the body so much more important. Because as we meet as a body, then our gifts primarily are to be used within the body of Christ. That's where our gifts are most effective and most successful. So that should encourage us when we come into a meeting like this, that even though we go out in the world and find maybe little response, little result, little effect, we come together and we can see that when I share a scripture with somebody and we see somebody's eyes light up, that there's encouragement there. When we come over to a brother and sister and put our hands on them and say, "Can I pray for you?" Or, "I have a word for you," or, "Let me share with you something." Now we're stirring things up. See, without this, we become a selfish body. Without a concern for how our life may affect somebody else, we become a selfish body. We become that clumpy body. We become that body of hot cocoa that just has big chunks in it. We're all individual. We're all by ourselves. We're not concerned about others and how our life may affect others, but we become selfish. That's how churches die. Do you know that? You know, the Bible says that it's by our love for one another that people will know that we're God's disciples. That's the number one evangelistic tool. Do you know that? The number one evangelistic tool is our love for one another, our care for one another, our concern for one another, and our thinking and praying of how we can stir up the body of Christ. That's how churches stay alive. When individual people get excited about God, are filled with God, are pumped about their relationship with God, and that causes them to want to go and be around other people who have God inside them as well, and they see how their excitement and passion about God is affecting another person. Now we're stirring things up. Now the pot's being stirred. Now all the good stuff's not sitting at the bottom. Have you ever been to those buffets? Like clam chowder or something. And you take a scoop out and it's like all that stuff is you don't get any good chunks of clam chowder. But you stir it up a little bit. And all those clams come up and now all of a sudden you're stirring things up. It's alive. There's something up. See, that's the importance here. So please, we need to move beyond the simple understanding and the simple relationship that we have that's just us and God. Just me and God. But see, God fills us so that we can flow from that filling out to other people. Now watch this. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Do you see that in connection with the verse that we just talked about? In order that we may stir up the body of Christ to love and good works, we need to be considerate of other people. And that consideration of other people then would cause us to want to be involved in a body, an assembly. And we're not, because of that reason, we are not to forsake the assembling of one another together. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews points out, as is the manner of some. He points out that that's the manner of some people. To live in a life that maybe they have salvation, but yet they're not concerned about the body of Christ, not concerned about their life, not concerned about stirring up other people, but it's just all this selfish religion. Christianity was never meant to be just for that person. Never to be just a selfish religion, but it was meant that we would be filled and that there would be an overflow of our life. That living waters would flow from us to other people. But he says some are in the manner. Their lifestyle is take it or leave it. It doesn't matter if I assemble together. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. That doesn't matter. He says don't do that. He says don't forsake the assembling because there's so much more than just going and hearing a sermon. So much more than that. And I don't think you and I can really gather and understand the depths of what happens when we meet together, assemble together. It's a gift that God's given us, right? And he says, don't forsake it. And then he gives us a very specific reason why, if you'll notice. As in the manner of some, he says, but instead of forsaking meeting together, as some do, he says, but exhorting one another. So there's a bigger purpose, and it's the exhortation of others. That's the building up, the encouragement. It's the being a part of, it's the patting on the back, it's the love, it's the hug, it's the touch, it's the word, it's whatever that is. But it's the assembling together that does that. And then he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see that? Do you see the connection now as the times are desperate? Turn back with me. As the times are desperate, you see the connection there. He's saying, if you're going to be successful in times that are getting closer to the end, which are marked by times of worldliness, of earthliness, of lies, of sensuality, of hypocrisy, of false teachers, of people not being able to discern good from evil. He says, in these times when demonic activity picks up, when it gets a little darker, when the love of people grows cold, when there's all sorts of idols and distractions and detours, that when you begin to notice a disinterest in God and the things of God and more of an interest in the things of the world, those are all signals that you need to assemble together and fight the temptation of being isolated and resisting the assembling of one another together. Whew, does that make sense? Point one. There's 10 of them. Probably won't get to all 10 tonight, but that's okay. So, David understands this. David understands in desperate times, there must be a deep dependence. When there's a deep dependence, he knew He needed to be assembled. He needed to be with the priest. He needed to be in the temple. In the temple was where he would find God's word, God's will, God's heart. In the temple. Now, we move on in verse 2. As we see Ahimelech, the priest, he's a little curious why David's by himself. That is not something that a soon-to-be king of Israel, he wouldn't be by himself. He wouldn't look probably as tired and hungry as David would look. Somebody who is part of the household of Saul, who is currently the king of Israel, they wouldn't ever travel by themselves. So he's curious. What's going on? He doesn't know that Saul and David had a falling out and Saul was trying to kill David. So he asked David the question, why are you alone and no one's with you? So in verse 2, David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. So here's where things turn a little weird for us. First time we've really seen this with David. This is the guy who by faith slayed Goliath, who was honorable and courageous and negotiated difficult times with faith. And now we see things getting a little weird. He's lying to Ahimelech. He didn't say that him and Saul had a falling out, but he said Saul had sent him on a secret mission and that he actually did have guys with him, but they were at a different location at the time. So here's where we see things getting a little weird. Now the next point I'd like to make here is that the importance of continuing in faith. Key word, continuing. See, we can have moments of glory, moments of shining opportunities and shining, valiant efforts. But those moments must be a lifestyle. There's a temptation. See, when the devil begins to squeeze, I've mentioned before, he's very patient as well. He'll wait. That's why we've been discussing over the past several weeks, Christianity is a whole lifestyle. It's not an isolated, outside, external type of religion. It's not something that we do on occasion, but it's a whole life. Don shared with us how we're to pray without ceasing or stopping. Well, how do we do that? It's because it's a whole lifestyle of being face to face with God. That's how we live our life. But see, here we have this tendency to go through spurts. We have a tendency to live our life in sections or floors, like in a big building where we have different floors. But see, the Christian life is meant to be a whole lifestyle. And when I say that, if we get to a place where we say something's too hard or something's pressing in on us where we can't handle it anymore or it's too overwhelming, well, all that means is that in some way we're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. Because if it's a lifestyle, we're living in the presence of God, walking in the Spirit, that's not hard. That's not hard to do. But we recognize temptation is always coming in. But see, when it gets hard is when we're trying to do it on our own because the flesh is weak. The Spirit's not, though, is it? The Spirit, I love this, when Peter Or Jesus recognized in Peter when Peter was having trouble praying continually. He said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I like that because the Spirit's always like, yeah, let's go for it. The Spirit's never like, oh, man, I just need a break right now. Seriously, I just want to veg out. I don't want to do anything. That's our flesh. Our flesh does that, and our flesh does need rest. The Spirit's it's willing. The flesh is like, yeah, let's go for it, like Joshua and Caleb in the Promised Land. Let's do it. And the flesh doesn't get tired. The problem is when we feel heavy laden, weighted down, we feel like it's too hard to be a Christian. It's too hard to continue on. It's too hard. That stuff that guy says on Wednesday night, it's too hard to do that. Well, it's because you're trying to do it in your flesh, and your flesh will fail every time. But see, walking in the Spirit, is there's no effort there. Did you know that? There's no exertion. It's just we're in the Spirit. And the Spirit's always ready. It's always willing. It's always good to go. See, when we start to feel like that, don't give up. Just recognize that you're trying to be a Christian by the flesh. And the answer is in the Spirit. That's why we need to understand the importance of continuing in faith. Because the devil's working to try to get us to give up. That's what he does. All of his efforts are meant to get us to stop coming to church, to stop serving, to stop reading our Bibles, to stop encouraging one another, to stop praying. That's what he does. He tries to get us to stop, so we're dead. But see, the Spirit's always ready to go. So the answer to keep continuing, if we're feeling weighted down, if we're feeling heavy, if we're feeling like we just can't do it anymore, the answer is spiritual activity. The answer is to do spiritual things, because now the Spirit, when the Spirit's operating, now there's life. See, the devil tricks us to think, well, I'm too tired to pray. That's the flesh. The flesh is too tired to do all that. But the Spirit's not. So the answer is to walk in the Spirit. As we do spiritual things, we get spiritual life. The devil is constantly wanting us and trying to get us to live our life out as Christians in the flesh. So remember, whenever you're feeling like that, whenever you're feeling weighted down, heavy, like it's hard, I'm trying, I can't do it anymore, that just means you're not in the Spirit. When you begin to complain and you begin to whine, you have wine flu. The only shot you need is a shot of the Holy Spirit. Because in Him you will find rest. As you continue in faith, you will have rest. Did you know that's what the Promised Land was? It was a place of rest. Hebrews chapter 4, you read that. It was a place of rest. You may say, well, John, I've read all about the Promised Land. All they're doing is fighting in there. You're right. But that's where the rest is. Because the Spirit is working. When we retreat, you won't find too many areas in the Bible where it says good things about going backwards. Although I walk through what? Yeah. I walk through it. But see, we have a tendency to start going in the valley of the shadow of death. And then we get in there a little bit. Oh, it's too hard. I can't do this. This is no good. Let's go back. But see, the Christianity is moving forward in faith, trusting in the Lord. And as we do that, the ironic thing is we have this amazing rest. We're not striving. We're not manufacturing things. We're not trying to make things happen. We're just abiding in Christ. That's not hard, is it? There's no work there. There's no effort. That's just abiding in Christ. And we're told if we abide in Him, in Him and us, that we will bear much fruit. So the answer is not trying. We need to strike that from our vocabulary. There's no trying in Christianity. Replace that with abiding. Abiding. Abide in me and I in you. And as we do that, fruit will come. We're promised that. So I'm just going to finish on this point here tonight because we're going to take communion. I think it's a really good opportunity tonight for us to take communion. Because I really, really believe that some of us tonight are feeling the weight of the world. We're feeling like, have you seen those bodybuilders that hold up the world, those pictures and stuff? Who's that? Atlas. And yeah. Do you feel like that? See, some of us here tonight, we're carrying the weight of the world. But yet, Jesus, He tells us that only He can do that. So, are we trying to do His job? Did you know we're not made for that? What are we made to do? We're sheep. We're made to worship God. That's what we're made to do, to fellowship. We're not good at a lot of things. We're not good at doing God's thing. And the word tonight is that we let God do His thing. And that we would do our thing. The thing that we're good at. What is that? Just worshiping the Lord. We're good at that. We're made to do that. That's how He put us together. He weaved us together. He wired us to be worshipers of Him. But we all want to be Him. We all want to do His thing. And when we try to do His thing, it's heavy. It's not fun. Imagine a sheep trying to do the work of a lion. It's ridiculous. The imagery there, you know, a sheep trying to run after and attack prey. That's what we do. We need to understand we're just sheep. We're prone to wander. We're not good at a lot of things. We're weak. Can't protect ourselves very well. But you know what? As we stay close to the shepherd, that's where we are at our best. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. If we stay close to our shepherd, we're good. Whenever we think, I think I got this thing. I think I can take care of it. We start to go away from the shepherd, we feel it. We feel the pain, the stress, the frustration. So tonight, we're going to take communion. And tonight it would be good for us to reset our spiritual clocks, reset our spiritual dial, and as sheep, come back to our shepherd. As sheep, stay close to Him, trust in Him, follow Him, rely on Him, and allow Him to do His thing, to be our shepherd. Tonight, as we take communion, I really believe God is working a great thing here. He's working a great thing to bring about a great freedom in Christ, a great relief. See, you know those areas in your heart where you're anxious, where you're disappointed, where you're discouraged, where you're hurt. You know those areas? Those are simply areas that you have not surrendered to the Lord. Because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The answer and the opportunity that we have this evening is to walk with a lightness, to get rid of that heaviness. It's the best diet you can ever imagine. You will lose the weight of the world if you'll just give it to Jesus Christ. And you will not take His role upon yourself. Those areas that you're struggling are unsurrendered areas. That's all they are. they're yours instead of God's. That's why you feel the way you do. Tonight, as we take communion, it's going to be a reminder for us. It's going to be a reminder as we remember Jesus, we remember His work, we remember what He has done and what He has said when He said, "It is finished." What's left if it's finished? I ask you. What else is there? It's finished. It's done. I believe Jesus tonight would tell us, relax. Just relax. I got it. Come to me. Let's bring the guys up and the dynamic duo, and we're going to have a time. A time of refreshing. We're going to have the guys pass out communion as the dynamic duo begins to worship, lead us in worship. And I would ask here tonight that you would remain focused on Jesus on the cross. I would ask here tonight that you would take this opportunity not to be the same. Take Jesus' offer, the offer that all who come to Him, He would relieve the burdens. Let's pray, and as we pray, I would just ask you to forget everything right now that doesn't really matter. Personally, I don't think anything matters right now but Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to be willing to allow Him to search your heart and to bring to surface maybe some of those areas that are unsurrendered, and take care of it. Take care of it. Come back to Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, we are thankful for You, Lord. You're so good to make it so easy, yet, Lord, we are hard-pressed on every side, Lord. I pray, Lord, tonight that those of us here would not complicate things, not add things in, but recognize, Lord, there are things in our life that have taken ownership, that have taken residence in our heart. There are things, Lord, that are unsurrendered. There are things that we're not trusting You with. There are things, Lord, that we're holding for ourselves, that we're protecting, that we're finding satisfaction and comfort in that are not of You, Lord. Maybe some of us here tonight are just a little uncomfortable with all this talk. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Jesus is gentle. He's lowly. He understands what we go through. He understands our weaknesses. And He's not looking to destroy us, to break the bruised reed, to quench the smoking flax. He's looking to mend us, to heal us, to love us, to take away that which ails us. I pray here tonight, as we hold these elements in our hand, I pray that you and I would be thinking about the cross. As we hold these elements in our hand, we're mindful that Jesus, He paid the price for all the things that were a problem for us, and He took care of it. But now, it's up to us to appropriate that, to cash the check. And that means surrender. It's important for us, as Jesus told us to remember. He told the disciples as he had an intimate moment of communion and fellowship. He said, do this in remembrance. I love the closeness of that moment, the tenderness of that moment. I love how we see John laying on the chest of Jesus, the intimacy of them eating, the intimacy of them relating to one another, having a good time, loving each other, and all the meanwhile, Jesus was moments away from being flogged, from having his face punched with a sack over his head, from being stretched to where his skin was so tight that it would rip open every time he was flogged, to having his beard plucked out. That he was nailed through his wrists to a piece of wood, nailed through his nerves and his wrists that would support his weight as he hung on the cross. He's nailed through his ankles. And as he was nailed there, he'd feel the pain of sin. Crown of thorns would be jammed onto his skull. Then he'd have to carry that cross in that condition. They would nail him up there, and he would be mocked, shamed, naked. And as he hung there, I believe he was so excited that communion and that fellowship that he had with his disciples in the other room would begin as soon as he rose again from the dead in an even more intimate, close way. Jesus died so that we can fellowship with him. Jesus went through all that so that we would be united with him once again. Now, sometimes we forget that. We forget that Jesus died so our relationship would be restored. And ultimately, that's what it was all about, wasn't it? It was simply about man and God in a relationship. That relationship was destroyed in the Garden of Eden due to sin. Through one man, sin entered into the world. And that relationship was restored through one man who took sin away for all those who believe. And those who believe, the life that they would live now on earth, would they would live by faith. Faith in the living God who died and rose again from the dead. And as those people would live by faith, they would begin to understand what love is. Because that work on the cross was the ultimate display of sacrificial love that Jesus gladly did as he became a worm, a sin offering. And he did it because he would say us by name and say, I love you. I want to be with you. Amazing grace, how sweet it is. These elements remind us of that. We need to be reminded because we're sheep. We're prone to wander. We forget God's love. We forget what God has done. We we forget to live our life in the shadow of the cross, with God's love being poured out to us. And so tonight, we're going to honor what Jesus said, and we're going to partake of these elements. And as we do, please know that this wafer, this bread, it represents the body of Christ that was given for us completely and wholly for the sacrifice of our sins. And this cup is a symbol of the blood of Christ that was shed completely, 100% poured out in seven places. That would be the life of Christ being poured out so that we would have life. So that the life we live now, we live by faith. And we have life. Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. So we take these elements. Let's just renounce our sin. Let's ask for forgiveness. And let's remember Jesus. And as we take these elements, may the life of Jesus Christ be our life. Let's partake of the bread. And let's partake of the cup. We're going to worship the Lord, guys. And as our sins are forgiven, and it is as it is finished, it's time to worship our Savior. He alone is worthy. And so as we worship the Lord, we're going to have some times where we'll pause and just give everyone an opportunity, if the Lord puts something on your heart, a scripture, a prayer, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, even a tongue with an interpretation. Let's just go for it. Let's let the Spirit work. And let's be obedient to the Spirit. Let's not hold back. Maybe what the Spirit wants to do is, as the body ministers to the body, you know what? Let's stand and worship the Lord.